Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now I'd like to ask those who wish to make a confession of guilt to arise and to answer the following questions. First, do you confess before God and His holy congregation that you have sinned against the seventh commandment? Second, do you acknowledge that this transgression grieves you? And third, do you promise to forsake this sin and the world and to live in a Christian way in the future? What is your answer, Gerrit Bredewech, Lisa Rolofsen? Friends, it is so easy to fall into sin, given the nature that is living in our hearts. That was not so with Adam, because Adam was created with a bent, his whole nature bent to do that which was right. Now we are born into this world, conceived and born in sin. And then you can read also in the life of God's people, Abraham, in the life of a David, in the life of a Peter, how easy and that it is for us to fall into sin. And therefore the warnings, they go out continually, and also that the Lord has taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Easy to fall into sin, not so easy to stand where you are standing, not so easy to come to confession of our sin, and therefore we are glad that you had the desire to do so in our midst. David could not be brought to this of himself. He had rather chosen murder than to confess amongst all Israel what that his sin was. But then we read that the Lord came over, and then it became so different in the life of David. And the consequences of his sin, we know that was very great. So it is experienced by all of us in this world. So it will also be experienced by you, because there is a certain reproach, God's word says it, that follows us in this world because of this sin. But David, when the Lord brought him to a true confession, then he may receive out of the mouth of the Lord that precious word, that the Lord has also taken away his sin, and that he would not die. And we hope that this also may be your experience together. Congregation, wherefore do we make public confession of guilt? That is not in order that we may throw stones at one another, because when we will each look inside, then we will see more than sufficient, and that we will and not be able to throw any stones. But why is that? That we make a public confession of guilt in the midst of the congregation, that is actually to take away a breach. To take away a breach. What does that mean? That means that there ought to be a breach. Is there a breach? Is there a breach when there are those of us who walk in the way of sin, that breach that is not between us and the world? But the Lord says that there ought to be a breach, a certain breach, when those among us walk in the way of sin, and when there is no turning from that sin, that breach is a mercy, because it is that breach which is to be used to bring a person back. And why public confession of guilt? That is now to take that breach away. So that persons who have so sinned, that they may publicly say to everyone, we are sorry and that we have no desire to walk anymore in this way. And then that the breach may be taken away. And so we hope that you also, we all, may so receive these two young friends in our midst, that they may receive a place among us. They have in our midst no families, that they may receive a hearty place amongst us, and that we all together may receive a place at the footstool of the Lord, who is able to forgive all our sins. Thank you. You may sit down. Let us now sing from Psalter 140, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now, wash me, make me pure within, cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 140. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the first general epistle of John, the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. But first we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this morning Mr. and Mrs. Reuben Kraft, who were blessed with a well-born baby boy this past week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, Thou who art not only the seer and the knower of all that takes place in an outward way in this world. But thou who knowest the secrets of the hearts of men and all that is unknown to one another, wilt thou remember each and every one of us? We lay before thee these two young friends who in this morning have a desire to make in the midst of the entire congregation a public confession. Lord, that it may be a confession that has come from their hearts, and that that true sorrow may be born, not only of this which they have made confession of, but Lord, thou knowest all that is within us and them, that fountain of pollution that is making our debt to be so high as a mountain before thee, so that there is not one of us that is able to stand before thee, that thou may forgive all of their sins and all of our sins, and that thou may wash us all together and cleanse us in that precious and all-atoning blood of thy dear Son, that it may become precious to them and us for the first or by renewal, and that all together that we may be given that true saving faith that may apply to that blood, that may be able to receive the healing power that is contained in it, that we may be able to receive that power in our own hearts to the cleansing of our own consciences, and that we may be made white and spotless before the throne of God, before him whom we must appear. Lord, for this reason, thou hast sent thine only begotten Son into the world, and he has no form and no comeliness to us by nature, but when we may only be brought truly in the guilt, then there shall in thy time come a need for him and a place that he may be received within. Oh, we beseech it of thee, Lord, who art only able to open our eyes for the wretchedness that lies within us. Wilt thou so look on each and every one? It is thy holy day. And this is now the purpose for which we do come time and again to thy house of prayer. Because in our Father we have sinned against thee, and we have left thee, and we have no desire and no way to return. But thou who hast made a way hast also published it in thy holy word, and that it may come unto us a Sabbath after Sabbath day. Lord, that it is our need, it is the need of each and every one of us, that it may be sanctified to our heart, and that we may be given truly, and that it may be for our own soul's welfare, and for the raising up of thy holy name in our own estimation, that it may be for thy glory, both in this time and for that great eternity.
then that thou will come also in this day, when thy word goes forth by our mouth. Thou knowest what we are, for we have in ourselves nothing that we are able to give unto this people. But when thou wilt come, and when thou wilt bless thy own institution, and thou who hast called us and sent us to this labor, wilt thou also fulfill what thou hast promised unto us, that thou hast put thy words in our mouth, that it may not be just for our ease, that we may be enabled freely to speak here, but may it be in a special way for that purpose, that it may bring forth fruit in the midst of this flock. Oh, that thou thyself may work, and that thou may send forth thy Holy Spirit to go from heart to heart, and to call forth those that are dead unto new life, and to bring back again those who have wandered so far away, and to build up the broken walls of Zion, where the foxes have spoiled the vines, and the grapes, they are so very tender, and that thou may remember those also of thy own church, whose hunger and thirst is planted by thee within them, that they may come to truly know the living God. And self-knowledge is yet so small, but the desire is of thee, wilt thou look on them and fulfill it in thy own way and time. Remember us each one in our own circumstances, for the need of our own souls. Thou knowest what it is better than we do, for one another and also for our own selves, because we can be such a mystery to ourselves. Remember all the outward needs also, all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all that have great needs in this world. Thou knowest the much suffering that takes place in these days, especially where the earth has trembled under the houses and the buildings, to bring them down on top of their inhabitants. And so many lives have been taken away, and there is so much mourning and so much suffering. Wilt thou supply in all their needs, and wilt thou hear from heaven thy dwelling place? And could it please thee to come also in that place, which is so poverty stricken, not only in outward things, but with such a famine of thy word and thy truth, that thou may bring it there, that the knowledge of thee also may be planted there in the midst of that ignorant people. Look on those who have received a well-born child in the week that has gone by. Wilt thou humble their hearts in thy sight? And wilt thou grant that it may be a child that may be born, to be born again, one that may be born of thee, that may worship thee for time and for eternity, strengthen mother and child together. Humble also their grandparents, when they also may be in our midst, wilt thou supply in all the needs, and wilt thou humble under all the blessings. Look on all those that are needy this day, from among us and from among our relatives, those that have received serious messages from doctors. Lord, we lay them before thee once again. Help where no man can help. Be with us in this morning, that thy presence may be felt and experienced in truth, and that we may be forgiven and kept from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 382, stanzas 1 through 5. Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know where'er I rest, where'er I go. And thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hand. 1 through 5 of Psalter 382. Thank you.
my little children, who is congregation speaking, that is the Apostle John. That is one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, and then in a special way we read that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the youngest of the disciples, and he is the one who has outlived all of the rest of his brethren. And to whom does he speak? He does not write to a particular congregation, but he is writing unto the churches in a general way. And then he calls them children. He addresses them who are the saints of God. He addresses those who have been regenerated, those who have been born again. And then he calls them little children. He was himself at this time when he is writing an aged man, but he is not only old himself, but he is an elder by way of authority, for he has been an apostle in the church of God. Thus, he has received an office from the Lord. Then he does not call them little children out of disrespect, but then he acknowledges, as we have heard so lately, that there are the children and the young men and the fathers in grace. And then he says that they are little children, that they have need of instruction. And then he says, my little children. And why my children? Because he has been the blessed instrument in the hand of the Lord for the conversion of these people. And thus they have become, in this sense, his own children. What a bond and what a tie of love that there is between these people and their servant that may be used by the Lord for their spiritual welfare. May we also one day be able to hear that there are those whom we may call our children, that also in our midst the Lord would do the same, to use the feeble words of a man for the eternal welfare of your souls, my little children. And then he therefore writes to them. He says, my little children, I write unto you to give them further instruction out of love. We wish, and with the Lord's help, to consider the first verse of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, in that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So far, the words of our text. The advocacy of Jesus Christ for sinners. First, the command against sin. Second, the commission of sin. Third, the advocate for sinners. The advocacy of Jesus Christ for sinners. First, the command against sin. Second, the commission of sin. Third, the advocate for sinners. Thus, what is the instruction that John gives to the people of the Lord? He says, my little children, These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And why is it that the Apostle John writes this in this second chapter? Well, if we go back to the first chapter, then we see that he has spoken about the forgiveness of sins. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thus he speaks about the grace of God. But what lies in our heart? There is an antinomian that lies in our hearts. Do you know what an antinomian is, young people? The antinomian says, let us do evil that good may come. The antinomian says, well, if we can be forgiven our sin, then it doesn't matter how much we sin. Then we can go on in our sin and we can enjoy sin. Because then in the end we can be forgiven our sin. Thus, the greatest gift of God, that is grace. The greatest gift of God, that is forgiveness. And what is man, but he will abuse the very greatest gifts of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And why? That is because of the perfection of his holiness. That he is himself without sin that is so very hateful to his nature. Hannah, she sang upon the deliverance of the Lord, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none that is so separate from sin. There is no one so separate from transgression. We read in Revelations 4 of what the beasts do about the throne of God. They are the holy, holy creatures that they bow, that they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And because of those holy attributes of God, God requires that same holiness in us and in our children. In his creatures. Why? Because his creatures have been created for him. Thus, the standard of that holiness that is not to be found in us, but that standard of holiness that is to be found in him, that standard of holiness that is to be found in the perfection of the attributes of God. Adam understood this. Adam understood this in the state of his innocence, but man in his fallen state does not understand this. That he would make a different standard of holiness. We read the Apostle Paul. He quotes Moses. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Everything. What does that mean? That means a single sin brings upon man the curse. Not a multitude of sins, no, a single sin. Adam understood this, did he not? Why did Adam flee? How much did he do wrong? Only one thing. But in that one thing, he received the curse of that whole law. Thus, that standard, how far does that reach? That reaches not only to the outward things, but that standard that is reaching to the very heart of man. Solomon, he says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Not even the speaking of it, not only the outward act, but the very thought of foolishness is sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Is fallen man able to reach that standard that the Lord sets before his people? Is fallen man able to do this? Not to sin. The Apostle Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous. None righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. What did Paul have to complain of himself? Paul had to complain of himself, when I would do good, he says, evil is present with me. Isaiah says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses? Does a man in this world have righteousness? The Bible speaks about the righteousness of man. The righteousness of man that is over against the wickedness of man. Thus, in a certain way, we can say that man has a certain righteousness in this world. The Bible speaks of it. That is, what is good in the sight of God as opposed to what is evil. And now, what does Isaiah say? That even that which is called righteousness in man, that is full of sin. All not our unrighteousnesses, no, all our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. Thus, though they may be called righteousnesses by men, though they may even in a certain sense be called a righteousness by God, they are not that righteousness which is able to stand before God. We read of Lot that he vexed his righteous soul day by day. Who says this? Not man. The Lord says this. Was Lot a man that was able to stand before the Lord? Was Lot a man that was without sin? He was not. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Thus that righteousness of Lot, though it be called righteousness by the Lord, is not that righteousness that is able to stand before him. What do we read here? John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then we deceive ourselves. These are the facts of the deep fall. When did John write his epistle? Did he write his epistle before the fall? Or after the fall? He wrote his epistle after the fall. Who inspired him? That was not man, but it was the Lord himself that inspired him. Thus the Lord, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the Apostle John to say what? To say this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Does the Lord, in his word, require of man that which man is not able to perform. Yes, he does. So we read it, that ye sin not. The standard, the requirement from the side of the Lord cannot change. God is unchangeable. God remains holy. God remains without sin. God cannot deny himself. Peter writes, as it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. So holy as I am holy. That is the command. Is that just? Is that just of God to require something, a holiness from fallen man that fallen man is never able to perform? Is that just on the side of God? It is just. Why is that just? It is just because God has not created man unable to perform it. No, God has created man able to perform it. God has created man upright. God has created man righteous. And it is man who has brought this state and condition upon himself. Is the Lord then obligated to diminish his requirements of rebellious man? The Lord is not obligated to diminish his requirements from man who has willingly rejected him. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. What does man want to do? Man wants to diminish his guilt. Man wants to say that he is not so guilty. What does man want to do? Man wants to bring down the standard of that requirement. Oh, bring it down now to something that I can reach, that I may be called a righteous man, that I may be called a good man. That was the way of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and to tell Pilgrim to get rid of his burden in this way, when he sent him to the city of morality. That was not to send him to the law, as the law is written by the word of God. No, he says, go there to Mr. Civility. Mr. Civility will make you feel better. Mr. Civility will help you off with that burden, so that sin will not burden you so much. Just be civil. Just be nice. Just be kind to your neighbor. Is that not so, young people? Ask them, those that are called Christians, ask them about sin. They will hardly know what you are speaking of. But we are good people. I am a good person. Look at all the help I give to Haiti. I go to Haiti. I am one after another. I'm a civil man. As if the Lord knows that we cannot live up to that perfection, and that the Lord has thereby lowered his requirement just to be something which is external. Politeness. No. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, ye can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, that standard has never been taken away. That standard remains from the side of God, my little children. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And it remains his command, though that it is unreachable by any one of us. Do you ever feel it? That you cannot reach it. We go to our second thought, the commission of sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what does John now do? Does John now leave place for the antinomian? Will John now minimize sin? No, John does not minimize sin. He says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But now he writes about the reality of sin. It is one thing to have the command. It is another thing to speak about the reality. It is another thing to speak about the way it is in our heart, in our life. And what does Solomon say? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Therefore, John says, and if any man sin. There is, of course, a great difference between living in sin and falling into sin. It is one thing to live in sin, knowingly, deliberately, to seek sin out, to delight in the ways of sin. It is another thing to fall into sin. And even that a person falls into sin time and time again. But the word fall, to fall into sin, that has its connotation. It means something. That is, that there is a resistance to sin. What does that mean? That there is a warfare with sin. That sin that is not actively sought out by me, no, but that it is that wretched nature of mine that is leaning, that is desiring, that is always going toward that sin. But there is a fighting against sin. When we are at war, then we find out how many enemies that we have. And we find out how close that those enemies are to us. And we can read in the news how that though there are sometimes spies, and those spies, they are right among our ranks, and we do not even realize how close that enemy is. The longer that a person is enlisted in that church militant warfare, the more that he experiences how many enemies that he has, and the more that he experiences how close that those enemies are unto him. That once he thinks to have defeated one enemy, then he finds that there is another enemy standing in its place. And that he finds out that he is actually his own worst enemy, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In that warfare, then, it is the fountain of corruption that is being exposed unto myself, to my grief. The most holy duties are corrupted by that fountain of iniquity and sin that lies within me. The most holy duties of prayer, of meditation, of hearing, of singing in that house of the Lord. Then I seek to mind the heavenly things, but my soul that is cleaving unto the dust. Then I seek to set myself against the world, but find that world that is living within my own heart. All the will, the actions of that old man, they are all exposed to me in that warfare. In their remaining strength, in their remaining power to the grief of that new man,
that they do not give themselves to serve God with that zeal with which they are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of their faith and the evil lust of their flesh. And if any man sin, are there such?
What was the fear of Adam? What was the fear of Adam after he had sinned? That was retribution. He was afraid of the punishment, death. That is why he hid himself. And indeed, congregation, until that moment, Adam knew of no other way. Of no other way. What was the covenant he was in? It was a covenant of works. And there was the law. And what did the law say? The law says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, then there is judgment. And if any man sin, then there is the sentence because of sin. And if any man sin, then there is punishment. The law doesn't know anything else. For the law, it is so very simple. When there is guilt, then there is punishment. When there is no guilt, then there is no punishment. The law knows nothing about forgiveness. That is completely outside of the jurisdiction of the law. My little children, the law says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, then you will be punished without mercy. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, then the wages of sin, which is death, you are going to feel. King Saul sinned. And he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now. What did he want? He said, just look past the sin. That is impossible. That is impossible with God. And there are those who come in their life to desire that it would also not take place. Those who come with a thief to say, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Lord, if it would mean that thou hast to step aside of thy justice, then I have no desire for it. What did the centurion say? He said, Lord, do not defile thyself. Do not defile thyself to have mercy on me, because I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. No, if it is absolutely necessary then I will bear the indignation of the Lord, for I have sinned against him. But, O Lord, is there yet a way that I still may escape this punishment and be received into favor, and that thou still may receive the honor? Let us sing first. Psalter 364, stanzas 1 through 4. From out the depths I cry to thee, O let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. 1 through 4 of 364. There was a woman, we read in God's word, who was guilty of the sin of adultery. And she was brought to the Lord Jesus by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees desired that they may hear the judgment of the Lord Jesus. They desired, of course, to trap him in his words. But those Pharisees and scribes, they received a great surprise. And why? Because the Lord Jesus did not condemn her. As the law said that she was condemned. Because for her sin, she was to be stoned. But what did the Lord Jesus say to those Pharisees? He said, I am not come for this purpose. I am not come to be a judge in this world. That is not the office which I am in my humiliation come to fulfill. Must have been a much greater surprise to that woman herself than to all of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Those accusations, they have been brought against her. Do you know what we do not read? You do not read that the woman spoke one word. She didn't say anything. Why not? She couldn't say anything. Guilt closes our mouth. And then we have to be silent. The accusations were true. That woman only waited for one thing. That was the sentence. The sentence. And she expected that that sentence was now coming. And now what a wonder. What a wonder to that woman when the Lord Jesus took up her part. Not to condone her sin. No, not to condone her sin, but to do what? To remit her punishment. How is that possible? That is not part of the law. No, but this is what the Lord Jesus came in this world to do. Not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads in a court with a judge. In our days, we call such a person a lawyer. Who needs such an advocate? Person needs such an advocate when they are standing over against that law that says, what? That says, sin not. Do you stand also over against that law? They need an advocate who at the same time have an accusation coming against them if any man sin. Have you also such an accusation? And what is now the task, what is now the purpose of that advocate to speak on behalf of those who are accused when their mouth is quiet, when they are silent, when they have nothing to say. Why? Because all the accusations are true. When they are waiting, when they are expecting that judge to speak and to pronounce that sentence to come against them, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why does it say that? It doesn't just say Jesus Christ. It says Jesus Christ, the righteous. We don't read that in other places of the Bible when we read the name of the Lord Jesus. No, John writes of it here. Why does he write of it here? Because he is speaking about the law. He is speaking about a man who has sinned. He is speaking about one who comes in the court, one who stands before a judge. So this righteousness, that is proof, righteousness has to do with the law. And John speaks for the comfort of that man who has sinned. That is the object of John. The comfort of one who is standing guilty under that bar of the justice of God with a closed mouth. In this world, it doesn't really matter what is the character of that lawyer. What is his personal character? Why? Because he has nothing to do with it. He is just pleading for this person. He is not going to take the place of this person. No, he is only on the outside. He is pleading for him. But what is the use of mere pleading before the judgment seat of the Lord? The Lord cannot dispense with his justice. If he would ask the Lord, wilt thou look through thy fingers at this sin? Wilt thou look just by it? Wilt thou not pay any attention to it? He can plead and plead and plead. It is impossible because the Lord cannot deny himself and his own justice must be satisfied. No, John shows that the place of the Lord Jesus as that advocate, that is much more than one who is just pleading for that sinner. But he says that he is also one that is standing in the place of that sinner. Thus, if he is going to stand in the place of that sinner as the very one who is being accused, not just standing for the accused to speak and to plead for the accused, but to stand in his place as the one who is being accused, then his character is of the utmost importance. And now what does John say? He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous means to be right with the law. That is its definition, if words have any meaning in this world. It is to be morally right. It is to be morally justifiable by the law. That is its definition. Righteousness is what justice searches for. What is justice? Justice is what a judge does or does not do. A judge is just when he takes a guilty person and he condemns him, and an innocent person when he lets him go. That is justice, both. So what is justice searching for? Justice is searching for righteousness or unrighteousness. And when it can find that righteousness, then justice will allow him to go free. And when justice cannot find righteousness, then justice has to condemn this man. If any man sin, then what? Is he righteous? No. If any man sin, he is unrighteous. Then that punishment that has to follow, And what does John say here? We have, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thus, that is the substance of his advocacy, his righteousness. When he is standing in the place of the accused, acceptable unto the Father because of the perfection of all of his attributes, because he has reached that high perfection of that holiness and the righteousness of God. Therefore, it is possible, John says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just why? Because he looks through his fingers at sin? No, because of him who is standing in that place, because of his righteousness. Congregation, to whom is such an advocacy a great comfort? That is to those who have to stand before their judge. Did we ever have to stand before our judge? What does Isaiah write of this man? Isaiah writes, there is no form, there is no comeliness in him that we should desire him. That's what he writes. Is that so still with us? No form in him. We see nothing in him that we should desire him. Why is that? Why is it? It is because we never had to stand yet before our judge. That is why. But that is coming for each and every one of us. That is coming. So very certainly, for some of us, we do not know who, but for some of us also, very soon. But when a soul is wrought upon by that Holy Spirit of the Lord, then without coming physically before death, spiritually, then he has to stand before the judgment seat of God. I have to die. I cannot die. And I dare not stand before my Maker. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Did that ever now come home to us? Did it ever come home to our own soul in a personal way? Guilt closes our mouth. Did your guilt ever close your mouth so that you have nothing to say anymore when the Lord says that you are guilty? And when we will go every Sabbath from commandment to commandment, did your guilt ever close your mouth? We do not easily come to that place where guilt is closing our mouth. No, because we want to make it good again, and because we are so in agreement when the Lord comes, we are so in agreement with this word of God. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Oh, we are so then desirous that we may walk in that way, that we sin not. But when that work is true, then we will come to understand little by little how high that standard is of the law of God. Little by little, then we will learn of that fountain of guilt and of pollution and of wretchedness that is lying in our hearts. The spirit indeed will be willing, but our flesh will be weak. But now when we have nothing to say anymore, and we have only to accept our own punishment, then we cannot tell you what a surprising God that the Lord is. Because then the Lord reveals in all his beauty to a wretched and to a miserable sinner what John may write of in the words of our text. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when the Lord will open this, then he gives faith. He gives faith that the soul may receive the power that flows out of this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a man may hear something of what that woman, that sinful woman, may hear from the mouth of him that did not descend to take the place of the judge, but the mouth of him that came to take the place of an advocate. Woman, where are all thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, instruct us and teach us in thy way. O make us to feel our guilt, that we may have a need to be forgiven, and that this advocate may be precious also to us. Oh, what a blessed, blessed place when we may become the guilty one, and when we may find that mercy which thou profferest in thy holy word. Wilt thou teach, lead, and guide each of us in this way to thy glory and honor, to our soul's comfort. Bring us safely to our homes. Forgive all that was sinful. For Jesus' sake, amen. 419, stanza 2. A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. But thou, O God, in great compassion, will purge my guilt away. The second stanza of 419.
Free.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.